We are live, and today is Sunday, February 4, 2018. We are having communion today, so we're going to have a communion message. Who are worthy receivers? This is going to be an answer to someone's question of who are worthy receivers. And this is a live recording, so all in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. So, Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for this means of grace to us, Lord, and we pray that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would come and be in our midst, and that we would bring glory to Jesus as we are called to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so, God, we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, for this seal that we have. We thank you for all that it represents and all that we've learned about communion so far. And so, God, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of the Word of God and to help us to examine ourselves. And, Lord, that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so, God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory today in Jesus' name as we ask you, who are the worthy receivers? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This is according to chapter 29 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. That chapter is entitled Of the Lord's Supper. And section 7 says this. Now this is the highfalutin language, but I'm going to read it out anyway. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly, by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified, and all benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ, being then not corporally, in other words, it's not his, the elements are symbolic. They do not become
the
corpus or the body of Christ or carnally the blood of Christ in with or under the bread and the fruit of the vine, yet as really but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So you have spiritual senses and you have physical senses. Okay. Section 8. Although ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in this sacrament, yet they receive not the things signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming thereunto are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. Wherefore, all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, speaking of the Lord, so are they unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot, without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy mysteries, or be admitted thereunto. Okay. So part of this is called fencing the table. There's more to fencing the table than this. But this is one major aspect of it. This aspect of it is usually left to an individual. The warning has to go out. I believe in giving the warning. I do not believe in assuming anything. Personally, I believe in giving the warning. All right, the question recently asked me is, who is the worthy receiver? Okay, but now let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Who wants to read? Oh, you get ready to read too, John. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 29 to see what sparks this question.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and see, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
All right. Was that 27 to 29? It sounds like it went beyond.
I went longer.
Okay. All right. You got the whole thing then. Let's read it in a different translation as well. 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 29.
Let's read it in the Amplified.
What do you have?
I got the Amplified.
Well, let him read. I want him to read.
Okay.
I don't have anything.
New King James?
I got the New King James.
Okay.
Here's the Amplified if you want it.
Sure.
Right here.
Thanks.
How about that? Of course, what again?
1 Corinthians 11:27 to 29.
27 to 29, all right. Thank you. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay. The King James Version. The Amplified is the second one.
Oh.
All right. Well, I'll read it.
All right.
We're gonna get the whole package.
I was like, wait a minute. That sounds too familiar.
All right.
It's not wordy enough.
It Amplified. So then, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself.
All right. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 171, asks, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? How do you prepare yourself? The answer given is that they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their, and this is what we're going to talk about today, being in Christ, of their sins and wants. Now that kind of want is not, I want this or that. It means lack, what you're lacking. Of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, meaning what they desire following after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Okay, so this is a stern warning, and we're called to examine ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Back in 1665, a man named Thomas Watson wrote, quote, "It is not enough to do what God has appointed, but as he appointed," unquote. And then 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. And the thing was, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Okay. 1 Samuel 7, 3. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. We're all used to preparing for things like getting tuned up and making sure an instrument is correctly put together before playing. Now, I've told you before that playing flute, I noticed that especially younger players, flute is the instrument that I know, so younger players usually do not get tuned up. Oh, they would just... And today we have little machines. They help you get tuned up. And they don't yell at you like, "Ah, you're hurting my ears." Maybe some of them do, I don't know, but anyway. And also making sure your instrument is correctly put together. So one girl that I heard, I think I've told you, was in high school. She should have known by then how to put her flute together. But she didn't. She would be late and she would put the flute together, but she played as part of the it was a big choir at a big, very big church where they're playing a live service, or you know what I mean, it's a big deal, it's going out all over and on television, and she would just blow whatever, and she hadn't tuned up, she never tuned up, and she didn't get everything ready to play. Okay, so I'm watching her, and I said, you know what, I said, if you would just do this simple change, because I said, your technique is good, you know, you're fine. I said, but you have to take the instrument and go like this, and where the keys are, it has to be directly in line with the hole in the mouthpiece. Not just any which way, and then you're all trying to reach the mouthpiece, you know, and playing down here and not holding your flute straight up and all, you know, all kinds of things like that. You don't get to fool around with stuff until you're the first chair in some major orchestra, right? then you can get away with whatever because you're going to be good no matter what, or who knows. So anyway, she made that one adjustment, and then I told her, you really need to be warmed up, because the first notes coming out may not sound too good until you warm up your instrument, because it has to be warm. It's freezing cold, not good. So she did that, and it was dramatic improvement. Okay, so the idea here is we need to prepare. We need to prepare for what's going to happen today. We're to tune our hearts. So let's tune up. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? The Lord's Supper, communion, is a sacred mystery. The sacrament is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace in which Christ is spiritually present to those who receive it by faith. Communion is a visible representation of something we cannot see. We cannot see Christ spiritually present. We may sense his presence, though. But his presence is signified. The outward and physical elements are signs of the bread and cup. They relate to the inward and spiritual reality of the body and blood which they signify. Unbelievers may not get it. In fact, they don't get it. Some of them think they get it. Oh, yeah, you just do it. Any more than one of us might not get instructions in a manual for preparing a space shuttle for liftoff. If someone handed you, or let's say me, instructions in a manual for preparing a space shuttle for liftoff, I thought of that. You know, I wouldn't know even the language. I wouldn't even know the engineer speak, the language, or what they were talking about. Well, this is the same way. A lot of people don't even know what's going on. They just look at it, this is a ritual we do, you know, and supposedly, you know, maybe they know it's a means of grace and, you know, you're supposed to do it. And everybody else in the church is doing it. Oh, well, maybe not that person back there, but I don't even know why that person's not. And And it goes like that.
Where's the little snare?
Well, that was the sad thing in a church where the minister decided to give it to little children, the communion, and of course put them in great spiritual danger because the little kids didn't know and they thought it was a snack with the pastor. Because he was sitting down and he asked all the little kids to come up and he's going to serve them communion, but they don't know. To them, they're getting a little hungry sitting in the service, and he's serving them grape juice and a little cracker or whatever, something. See, you can't do that. Anyway, as a seal, communion certifies the genuineness of the benefits believers receive from Christ. This seal is not to be misused. If it is, the person eats and drinks judgment on themselves. All right, so today we're going to do, who are the worthy receivers? So we're going to do some examination. Number one, being in Christ, sin and want. Okay, to those two. Part of this self-examination is to see our sin, that we are by nature children of wrath, justly deserving the wrath of God. And that is before salvation. It's what we deserve. We need to see what we do. It's good for us to see what we deserve apart from believing in Christ. We recognize that we fall short of the glory of God, meaning we don't measure up. We don't measure up to God's perfection. Jesus is the standard, and we don't measure up. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We recognize that. We cannot have eternal life apart from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, are we in Christ? That's the first thing. You have to be in Christ. Are we in Christ? And we'll be talking about that more. We must be aware of our sins and of our failing to measure up. That's our want part. It's not just, and here it is about the law, it's not just what we did that we should not have done. It is also what we should have done that we failed to do. See, because in the law of God, it's not just, oh, thou shalt not. In the thou shalt not is implied, you should do this instead. And this is picked up in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, with put that off, what you should not do, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and what you should be doing. So they call it sin and want. But it's sin, what you did that you shouldn't have been doing, and want, what you failed to do that you should have been doing. Commission and omission. That's right. Commission and omission. Okay. And we are to confess that. We're going to have a time for that. Number two, truth and measure of knowledge. Truth and measure of knowledge. We examine ourselves as to our measure of knowledge that we know the truth. Well, this is no place for a know-it-all. Oh, the Bible, I read that once.
They show me, right?
I read that once. Oh, the Bible, I read that once. Oh, I know that.
The more you know, the more you know you
don't
know. Don't
know, that's right. And even secular, everybody recognizes that.
The closer you get to God, the closer you realize how far apart
you
were.
Right. This involves recognizing the body of the Lord in the elements of the bread and the cup by recognizing the difference between Christ's death and every other death. By understanding that it's only Christ who suffered the wrath of God by his death, in order to satisfy divine justice and in order to propitiate the wrath of God. This is a crass way, to me it's a crass way, but a lot of people died on crosses. A lot of people died by crucifixion. People today are dying by crucifixion in certain parts of the world. But their death is not doing anything as far as saving anybody. So we have to know what makes the death of Jesus Christ by crucifixion different. And it's because of who died on the cross. Not just the fact that Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed on the cross. No, it's who died. And the fact of how did Jesus qualify? He was qualified to stand as surety of the covenant and to stand in our place. He was qualified as the Lamb of God. He had to. He went through all kinds of tests that the Pharisees didn't even know they were running him through the ringer. But it showed that he qualified. And that was part of their job. The priests and everybody, you know, he had to be qualified as the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. So he's going through all this stuff. All right. It is acknowledging that Christ's death was a necessary and sufficient act of atonement. That his act of atonement was necessary and sufficient. A voluntary and substitute sacrifice for our sins, by which sins are remitted, and because of which the guilt and penalty of sin is paid for in full. Paid in full. Okay, and our sins are remitted. They're sent away. It's a fame eight. They're sent away. They can't come. It's like evidence. You can't bring that into the court. Or prior bad acts, or whatever. Can't come into the courtroom now.
They can't fit in.
Well, yeah, there's so many, they take too long. Okay, well. We remember the Lord's death until he comes. It is not about, now we're back, we're still on truth and measure of knowledge. It is not about how much we know, but that we know. But that we know. It is the reality of our knowledge. The Pharisee thought highly of his knowledge. Oh, in Luke chapter 18, but it was the sinner, the publican, who said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Luke 18, verse 13. The publican, the sinner, who knew the truth about his sin and about God's mercy, is the worthy receiver. He went away justified. Now, let's read Titus 3, 4 through 7.
Titus 3, 4 through 7.
And when the kindness and the love of our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
All right. It is knowing that apart from God's grace, apart from God alone saving, we cannot save ourselves and do not deserve it to be so. All these people think they're going to heaven. I'm not that they have eternal life. They don't even know what heaven is. They're not even sure, but you know, everybody. You just die and you go to heaven. Maybe. I'm not the judge of everybody's condition, but I don't know. It's too flippant. Oh, God will just forgive. Oh, you made a mistake. I mean, you didn't do anything. God will, you know, God overlooks it. I've heard that. God overlooks it, all of it. No, he doesn't. Somebody has to pay. Someone will pay. Either we pay or Jesus paid for it. Somebody's going to pay. We need a redeemer. We need Jesus to loose us from our sins, to redeem us from bondage to sin and from the power of sin. We come to this table knowing that we are unworthy. The only worthy partakers, the only worthy receivers of these elements are those who realize how unworthy they are. Isn't that just like God? Backwards. Oh, I'm worthy. What do you mean? Want to hear my Christian resume? No, it's just the opposite. It's the ones when we know that we're not worthy of this. We don't deserve this grace. This is a means of grace. They come with a broken and contrite heart. See the body of Christ given for us. Peace through the blood of the cross. Reconciliation with the Most High God. The judge, although Jesus will be the judge, all judgment has now been given to Jesus Christ. But people will either know God as their as creator slash judge, or they will know God as Father. And they will not be judged because the judgment took place at the cross. They will not be judged. They will come before the judgment seat of Christ to see what's going to last as far as reward. Is there anything you're doing that I can bless? Is there anything you're doing that God can bless? That's God, what God is looking for. What are you doing that God can bless? He wants to bless. I am so convinced of this. He wants to.
When we stand before the Father.
Stand before Jesus Christ.
Before Jesus.
Right.
And we're really absolved because Jesus paid that price.
But that's only as far as the guilt of our sin.
Yeah.
There's more.
I was hoping you'd say something else.
It's not just that, see? The judgment seat of Christ is for believers.
Everything.
Is for believers. It's that, what did you have? Gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble? You're going to be, it's going to be burned up. What you did in the body, this physical body, all what you did, what you failed to do, too late. What you did, is there anything that God can reward? Even the reward is a gift of grace. We can't take credit for any of it. We can't, because if it was a good work, it was coming out of the thought and intent, out of the heart of the Holy Spirit, out of a holy God. The thought and intent of a holy heart, which becomes, a little idea, the thought, you get the thought, and then you think about it, and then it goes, formulates into words, and then into an action. And if it's coming from God, then it's going to bear fruit. It'll bear fruit. Okay? And God will bless it because it came from Him and He likes it. Now, if you think God is egocentric, good.
He has a big ego.
He has a huge ego consciousness, if you want to think of it that way. And if it comes from him, and it's going to go out, and it's going to go in through you, and it's going to manifest in some way and bear fruit, who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? We're talking about character and different things. Coming from him. And that then comes back to him. But he is gracious to reward it. Some people are going to get to heaven and have eternal life, and they barely made it through that door, which I use this part of our facility to say as the outer court. They barely make it in. There's more. There's the holy place and the holy of holies.
Some say with the smell of smoke on them. They made it with the smell of smoke on them.
Okay.
Just through the fire, just
and,
made it.
But don't we want more?
There's a scripture.
Yeah.
I like that. Yeah.
Save some as, right, in Jude or someplace. Snatching them, but don't get burned or something. Jude. Don't we want more, or is it just me? I read the book. Read the book. Okay. Number 3. Faith. It is by today's faith by which we continue to be free from sin. It is not yesterday's faith. And we must trust God for future faith. and we must trust God for future grace. This faith is a gift. It is not in us. It's not in our preparations. It's not in our works of righteousness. It's not in some resume. It is in Christ. The Father gave certain people to Christ. This is just plain out. The Father, God the Father gave certain people to Jesus Christ. They're called the elect. Of these people given to Jesus, he will lose none. Of all that the Father has given me, I will lose none, he says. Jesus believes it. That's his faith. He makes a statement. I will lose none. Who's not going to lose you if you've been, the Father's given you to Jesus? Jesus is not going to lose you. He's not going to lose you. That's his faith. We've been studying the faith of Jesus because we need to know what Jesus believes. We need to know his faith. That's how we grow. Jesus believes it. And again, we must believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, well, then you better snap to it when you see a truly, truly. And believe what Jesus believes. Worthy receivers come to this table thinking about Jesus, about the vastness of such love, about his perfections. Oh. About such an amazing grace to save a wretch like as we are. So we start out and we're examining ourselves, and even as people who know the Lord for years on end, like for me, I don't know, since night, grew up in church, knew about Jesus, okay, knew about, didn't know. And then it was September of 1972, September 27, 1972. And I became a true believer, born again. Okay? So all these years, and I've been studying the same book and teaching it for just years on end now. A lot of years. And I'm still learning and seeing things. I mean, God is still teaching me. And we come, but we don't come anymore like, oh, look, oh my, oh, I must have attained a great level of knowledge now. No. No, I haven't. I do walk with the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of stuff, but I'm telling you, no. And when you have the Holy Spirit show up and say, just remember who's your next breath, like that's like, don't ever get high and mighty, right? And my life is in his hands, and that's a fact. We always stay, we have to remember our lowly beginnings. And compared to perfection and eternal, infinitely holy Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, infinitely and eternal, right? My finiteness, I don't care what level. And they have the omnis, omniscient, all knowledge. Do I have all knowledge? No. Do any of us have all knowledge? No. Are we everywhere? You can't hide from God? No. You can play hide and seek and you can hide. Well, it's a little hard to hide from Grandma because she knows a lot of tricks. But, and they don't really hide from their mommy either, the kids. But there's no place you can hide from God. He is omnipresent. And he has all power. He's omnipotent. He has all power. I don't care how powerful anybody in Christendom thinks they are in the Lord. We don't have an authority. There's a lot of people who have authority in the Lord. But all power. and authority was given to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we go. We're just ambassadors. We're about to leave on another mission trip. We're just the messenger. We're just ambassadors. We're just finite vessels, instruments in the Lord's hand. That's it. And we better stay that way, not thinking too highly of ourselves. But we're to think about Jesus. So who do we think about? After we confess our sins and we become dirty, rotten sinners, scoundrels, worms, no man, dirt, whatever. I read one book, you know, and they said that really now they think that the word used has to do all the way down to bacteria because we're full of bacteria, apparently, you know. And maybe the bacteria in us is, well, it's not all good bacteria, you know. It's not, anyways, I read that some science guy's person was going into that and had his reasons for it. All right. But we have to think about Jesus and his perfection and the vastness of his love. Do we think we're so loving? I hope not, because if there's any love in us, I know for a fact if there's any love for anybody in me, it's not coming from me. I'm telling you. And I told the Lord that years ago, because I've been called to some nations, and I go, especially in the beginning, when God was showing me he loves all kinds of people. And I admitted, and people go, I admitted, I don't love these people. I don't even know these people. I don't know these people. I don't love these people. And I don't really want to go to this country, because it's a little scary. Because the Holy Spirit has no fear, you know. He doesn't have any fear. What are you afraid of? I'm here. That's the worst they can do. If you get killed, you just go to glory, right? See? It's a whole different mindset we're talking about living with. A whole different mindset. But I still had to confess that. We went anyway. The Holy Spirit and I. We went anyway. And I came back, you know. And I've realized that God loves all kinds of people, just like the word says, out of every tribe and nation and language and all kinds, not just Israel, not just Jewish people, all kinds of people in the strangest places. All right. And we have to think about the vastness of that love. And he's hearing all these prayers. Wait a minute, I want God all to myself, listening and doing for me. Come on, my needs. Here, listen to my needs. He's hearing everybody's all at the same time, all over the planet, because he showed me one time. All these people were praying all over the world with their lists or their complaints or whatever they were talking about. And then the Lord said to me, love them for me, my child, love them for me. And I was like, I don't love these people. That's when I said, I don't love these people. I don't know these people. So then you love these people. And then it got down to whomever comes into your sphere of influence. And I went, I don't even know if I'm capable of loving people that come into my sphere of influence. Because some people, I mean, you go into places, and that was anywhere you are, right? Anywhere. I don't know. I had to admit it. So what do? We have to marvel at the vastness of the love of God. We have to think about, come to this table thinking about Jesus, about his perfection and amazing grace. Thomas Watson said, Adam died by eating, we live by eating. It's an interesting quote, I thought. Adam died by eating, we live by eating. As we partake of Jesus Christ spiritually, We find blessings and benefits coming from him. We die to sin and the flesh. We live in him, by him. Jesus comes to feed us by faith. This is a table. This is a where we're fed. We're spiritually nourished. Faith receives the righteousness of Christ, and we receive the righteousness from Christ. That part is sanctification. Imputation, that's justification. Impartation, that's sanctification. That righteousness begins to be imparted to us. The Lord himself comes to, quote, revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, Isaiah 57:15. And we call it nourishment when it comes to this table. We call it nourishment. Number four, repentance. Love to God, love to the brethren, charity to all people, forgiving those that have done us wrong, of desiring after Christ, and of receiving grace for new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. All these flow from being in Christ, by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and by greater measures of faith believing. Okay. We may go into some of that more out of this list. You know what I mean? But we don't have time. We can't do it all in one day. My goodness, you could teach 3 months on this. One thing. Robert Murray McShane said, "For every one look at your sins, for every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ." For every one look at your sins. I did have a bath and need to clean up. But I need to get cleaned up on the inside, too. Constantly. All right? But for every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. See? It's also what they say every time you I forgot what the word is, but like criticize a child or something, it takes 10 compliments. And that was good. And every time you say bad, it takes 10 good to overcome it. For every word of what? Like condemnation or, you know, and if you call somebody, you know, like, ugh. Well, the words are so awful that are used now. There's stores I won't even go into. I don't even want to be around it. It takes, for every one, it takes 10 praises. Good job. Yay! Whatever. It takes 10, it's 10 to 1. And McShane is saying, and for every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ.
Yeah, but you have to be careful at in the job scene, because then they want to raise.
Mm-hmm. Well, they're takers. God takes care of a lot of things that happen.
Yeah.
It's scary how he takes care of stuff. Number five, desiring after Christ. Serious meditation, fervent prayer. St. Augustine once said, "Judas ate bread with the Lord, but did not eat the Lord with the bread." That was St. Augustine. Judas ate bread with the Lord, because see, they were always eating and they would have had meals together. Jesus ate bread with the Lord, but did not eat the Lord with the bread. He wasn't taking in. But he was the son of perdition, and Jesus knew it all along. We are to take Jesus into our lives. Jesus is the Logos, the Word made flesh. We're to take him into our lives. We grow as we earnestly pray and read and study the Word of God. I know, you know, that sounds so trite, because even in seminary they used to say, you know, well, read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray.
Are they school too?
Huh?
Sunday school too.
And it seems so trite, like read the Bible and pray. But that's what it is. Read the Bible and pray. But it's read the Bible seriously. Study the Word of God to show yourself a workman approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And pray earnestly. And prayer is an art. Dr. Kennedy used to say prayer is an art. It's an appeal to God, the God Almighty, Almighty God. And you can get better at your appeals, and you can actually improve your prayer life by how you make an appeal to the Lord. And don't just fluff it off like, oh yes, the Holy Spirit is the divine editor, so I'll just speak a bunch of garbage and let the Holy Spirit clean it up for me. You know what I mean? No. Learn more how to approach a holy God and your life is in his hands. Always respect that. Seriously, in how we approach him. That's my attitude. Always respect him. And if you don't sometimes say, you know, I hope this didn't offend you. I probably offended you. Most likely that was offensive. This word is a living word. It is powerful and active. Yes, it pierces, and yes, it divides. The word is spirit. The word is spirit, and it is truth. Develop an appetite, hunger and thirst. Seek and find, turn and receive him as a worthy receiver. All right. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul. Amen.